You might like to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians and chapter 11. And for us humans on earth, we are created for God. God created us for his enjoyment, for his glory, for his honor. God did that. He's done that. And therefore, and when he's all done with heaven and earth and animals and bugs and bees and bears, he's just going to keep you. Everyone else goes, everything else goes, except you. New heavens, new earth, just you. So, what is the whole point? God has an awesome purpose for your existence, for being born on planet Earth, for being little and becoming big. God has a wonderful purpose. How do you know that purpose? Because the enemy is so bent to keep you from ever knowing it. If it wasn't true, there'd be no need. But because it is true, the enemy is horribly active, as it were. Therefore, in 2 Corinthians 11, keeping in mind, if you would, and you have to be shooting for it. If you don't understand that, then you're going to be busy, like most of us humans do. We're going to be busy trying to survive and succeed in our work, our home, our school, our family, our friends. We're going to try to do that. And we're going to do the best we can. That's what we're going to try to do, because that's where we are. But if you need to see it, I say, I can say it 1,000 times, but we need to see it. That's what I'm trying to help us with. The devil doesn't want us, the God of the prince of this world doesn't want us to see it. Other humans don't want us to see it. The world system, godless world system, doesn't want us to see it. Communism, socialism, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They don't want you to see it. When did socialism ever want you to see it? When did communism ever want you to see it? They don't want you to see it. So now, 2 Corinthians again, and chapter 11. And you'll remember in verse 4, you know this, I'm just rehearsing it for myself. Verse 4, "For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not preached, and if you receive another spirit which you have not received," God the Holy Spirit, "or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him." In other words, you better pay trouble than pay attention to him. Because, verse 13, the enemy, the higher, the generals, the general headquarters for the enemy, the devil, is busy. Verse 13, "For such are false apostles," think of the 12 deceitful workers, "transforming themselves into the apostles of light, of Christ." So the apostles of Christ are coming across, and they do that. And because they represent Christ, and they're going to present him. So they're coming, going to come, the prince of power and darkness, evil angels, are going to come and present themselves as if they are apostles of Christ. In other words, they, quote, represent God. Hang on to that. Because you remember, we'll look at it in a minute, in Jeremiah. We're going to do everything in Jesus, in God's name. That's how they got away with what they did. They added God's name. That's the only way they could sell it. They can't sell their product to the world in more darkness and more evil. You can't sell that. So therefore, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And therefore it is no great thing If his ministers, servants, also be transformed three times, as the ministers, servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So having that in mind, the system, the world system we live in, is not interested. The God of this world system is not interested in us being lightened, having light and life. He isn't interested. And he's going to do everything to keep that from happening by giving us falseness, deception. The millennium, when the devil's let loose at the end of 1,000 years, deception. Worldwide deception. One person, the devil. Now, back over, if you would, to Jeremiah and chapter 29. And you would recall, and we shared all this, so just quickly, there are three letters, as it were. Jeremiah's letter to the believers in Babylon, and Shemaiah, his letters, plural, to the people in Jerusalem and to the priest in Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah's letter back to the Babylonian believers about Shemaiah. So all of that going back and forth. And the point is that the false prophets, are busy in Jerusalem. The Nebuchadnezzar takes two bunches of Jews, as it were, back to Babylon. And lo and behold, out of them and with them, among them, comes the false prophets again. Now, it's one thing to have false prophets in Jerusalem doing what they do, but then God is sending them to Babylon to have safety and to survive for 70 years. But in the process, the false prophets are there. The false prophets are there. Wow. So you just can't have that. There's no place I can... You guys, the bad guys, are everywhere doing what they do. And I want to say something. Will the bad guys please get out of the way? But they don't want to get out of the way at all. So therefore, that's Jeremiah 29. The false prophets are condemned. And what they were doing, we mentioned it. You can see it. If I can, in verse 9, you'll catch it, 29:9. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And the basis to get away with what you say successfully, either say it so that your pride is uplifted, or give it some authority like God wants this and God's looking for that. And give it some authority. That's what they did. In his name, and it's all over the place, you're going to see it. Verse 23, because they have committed villainy, that's folly, wickedness, in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbors, wives, and have spoken lying words, and you're going to keep repeating what? In my name. They keep using me, said God. And that's no good. We can't do that. So God is going to judge Israel and judging them. And they people don't want to hear about the judgment. They don't want to have to think about it. And the false prophets are very functional, and they're doing what they do very successfully. And why is this so successful? Because us humans are human. And we're used to whatever culture, whatever background, whatever diet you were raised with, whatever you are, we're used to our background, to our environment. That's us. That's our home. That's where we feel comfortable. And God's environment is foreign to that. You understand that? God's environment isn't like our environment. What we're comfortable with in the flesh, God isn't. No flesh shall glory in his presence. So we're comfortable. So you need to know that. That's what you're up against in your old nature. Because we'd rather have our children fit in. We want this to fit in. We want this to work. Well, we want to be able to have this. No matter what's going on at the moment, the people are going to try to survive, understandably, and do what they do. And that's normal. But it isn't what God is after. So I'm going to go wherever and find whatever place that will allow me to pursue my nature, my desires, my job, my home, my work, my family, my friends. I want to fit in to whatever, no matter how, whatever's going on, that's where I'm working from. And I want that. And I have to see if I lose, what's happening if I do that? I lose the objective. God created me for his wonderful purpose. He didn't create he created the children, wives, husbands, everything else. But God created us for his marvelous person. I don't want to lose that. Children, job, home, family, friends, whatever. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to make anything in any way around my life that dares, that challenges my right to pursue God's will for my life. I refuse to let anything or anyone, husband, wife, brother, sister, no one's going to rob that from me. Now you have to have that. Very few have that because we're doing this and it's not normal. We have to see how this is. Okay. And as we're growing, we try to share that fumblingly Sunday. As you're growing, you do this. And if you keep growing, you do this. 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 And hopefully, you do this. That's what you're shooting for. Fixed. Set. But in the meanwhile, we're doing this. So you need to understand that, or else you won't understand. Oh, well, I want it. But then tomorrow you lost that oomph that made you stick with it. So having said that, that's why the system in Jerusalem is fleshly. The Jews are humans like all of us. And the devil isn't changed, and he doesn't want the Jews to ever enjoy being God's chosen nation. He doesn't want that to happen. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and add to that the problem that makes it tough, Jeremiah chapter 5. And in Jeremiah chapter 5, what makes it so tough to overcome? Why should it be so hard for us? Because the people around us, and we're one of them, the people around us, we're part of it. Chapter 5, verse 29. God said, shall I visit? Shall I not visit for these things, saith the judgment? Saith the Lord, shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful, horrible thing is committed in the land. Well, what on earth is a wonderful, horrible thing? Verse 30. The people, prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule, running things. It by their means, in other words, they're all in cahoots together, hand in hand. And as the priests and the prophets, as the government and religion and all the system works, the end of verse 31, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What do you do when all the people around you love it? Now you're going to have to single yourself out. And am I going to run? or aren't I? Am I going to lose what God has done because of all the things that could be used as an excuse to argue and debate God and debate truth, debate reality? We try it in darkness. Now, having said that, over, if you would, a little exercise. Over, if you would, to Genesis. We'll hold Genesis for time's sake. And in Genesis, chapter 1, you know, God gives a wonderful, wonderful thing, and God created everything. So before I do that part, just think of the devil. Genesis 3:1, you'll have to turn there, but if you did. And 3:1, and the devil comes along to Eve, and who's pretty healthy at the moment and has no problem sight or hearing. And he says, hath God said? A challenge. Has God really said, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Hath God said that? That's a question. Hath God said that? That's a question. Did God say that? Maybe he didn't say it. And then you go, verse 3, that, and the devil comes along again and says, by the way, remember God told you about touching the fruit, eating the fruit? And he adds, and if you touch the fruit, you will die, he added to it. So what did he do? Right off. Here's Eve, and Eve at this point, not Adam. Straight away, she's got it. And so you're going to question God. Has God really said that? And then you're going to wonder if all the thoughts you think about what God said and what you think about your life, you add them up. What you think about coming and going and work and home and school. And then you add all the stuff that you think. Add it all up. The longer you live, the more you add to the pile. You got the pile. So therefore, we got a big pile. And hath God said? And the devil has got the system on the road to what? Where Cain goes, and Abel and Cain, and goes and kills Adam. It kills Abel. Why? No, that's drastic. Well, no, it isn't, because Abel was going to want it to be what God wanted him to be. And Cain said, well, you can't do that. And so he took him out, and God allowed it in his wonderful providence. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, hath God said. So, now, in the Ten Commandments, as they're given to us, and by the way, you're in Genesis, you aren't probably, Genesis chapter 12, well, go to chapter 15, and just pick up, I didn't want to go that fast. What I want you to remember, without even turning your Bible, you can do it at your leisure, Genesis 1, 1, 2, 3, God said, we're going to read, as you get down. God said. What's Moses to write? God said. Who said? God said. God said. God said. So when we come to the believers, that's what Adam and Eve had to get. God said the fruit. If you take the coat of skin and cover yourself, you'll show that you're going to believe me and be saved. If I did. Now, chapter 15 of Exodus, Genesis, verse 1. Here's Abraham. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I want you to notice, well, as we do, you may miss it. I didn't mean to have you miss it. God isn't saying, I said this. He did. But every time you go to the Bible, he gets you to the Bible and then gets you to look up. God said, I am that I am. How are you going to walk, Abraham? And God's going to speak to Abraham. Look at chapter 17. chapter 17, and in verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. The relationship, straightway to God. How are you going to go, Abraham? I'm going to look to God. Hang on to that. Chapter 18. Verse 17. Directly context. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham, the thing which I do? What I'm going to do? Hang on to that. What I'm doing? I don't want to hide it from him. I want him to know. How am I going to know? Walk before me. Pay attention to who I am. How are you going to have insurance? How are you going to be able to get there? Looking to God. Looking to the person of God. A wonderful way. God looking to you. That's right. Because you said. That's right. God said. Hang on. Now, in the light of that, over to Deuteronomy and chapter 29. And you will note, please, in the process, chapter 29, and I'm going to go to the very end, if I may, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Now, all of the wonderful truths in the Jeremiah, they have rejected them. They have rejected God, who can recover and bring about repentance and fix it. They could recover, but they aren't. They aren't doing that in Jeremiah's day. They need to recover. They need to look to God. That's what they need to do. Do they have the Bible? Yes. I'll do this another way. And back to the Ten Commandments. Here's the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are up there, coming down on Mount Sinai, out of the fire and everything. Here come the Ten Commandments. And God speaks, and they all heard. Over 2.5 million people, so that's pretty effective, if you ask me. And so they all heard. They didn't question hearing, so they heard. All right? And they heard. And then God gave them, because they were going to do it in their own works, all that you say God will do, Exodus 19:8. So therefore, God, you got the Ten Commandments. Now that's God's word. How did you give your word, God? I gave it on 2 tablets of stone. Stone. And by the way, I, God said, wrote them. I wrote them on those 2 tablets. Take the 2 tablets down and put them in the ark. God, you said something. And Abraham, shall I not make Abraham? Isn't Israel supposed to know its wonderful history and truth and the future? Yes, but they can't, because they're caught up. They're caught up in the system. And the system and the false prophets and priests and every system they got going for them has got them all circled around, so they can't go anywhere. They don't get anywhere. We're caught up in something other than God. Now, having said that and keeping that in front of us, if we can, so God gave the tablets of stone. That's what they are. Now, to add to that, just while I'm thinking of that, if you know, you don't have to turn there, but that, think of the God's word, and God gives his word, Deuteronomy 4 and that, don't add, don't subtract, which is what the devil did, Genesis 3, add, subtract. Don't add, don't subtract. You come to the end of Revelation 22, 18. Don't add, don't subtract, don't subtract. And, you know it very well, John 5, 39 and that. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about me, said God. About me. So what we're reading and looking at is God's not working. God's not working in a wonderful way. And what's the trouble? Well, the Jewish system, the unbelieving Jews, are going and fighting and following the false prophets, following this the way to be pleasant, school, work, home. We want to have a nice job. We want family. We care about each other. We want friends. We need friends. Friends. Got to have friends. And we do that. All of that can take away from you God's wonderful will for your life. And you'll never get there. Like most of the 7.8, whatever it is, million people will never get there. Never get there. It isn't that they couldn't. They have chosen not to. How do you know that? All you got to do is look out there in our little window, which is very limited. Now, so having said that and keeping that in mind, God's going to go, and in the process, His word, and we, John and Luke 24 and all that, 27, and that, God said, all of the, from Moses to the Psalms to the prophets to all of it, it's all about me. So, when I read the Bible, I'm not surprised. When God gets me from here, in front of me, the Bible, to God, I'm not surprised. Why do I need that? Because, why? What are the false prophets doing? They're telling us back then, and even now in a different way, back then, they're telling us that God had the judgment that's taking place in our country right now, quote unquote, our world. Well, that really isn't, it really isn't too bad. It really isn't too bad. Don't get upset about it. And not only the judgment to the world, but what's happening in the world isn't too bad. And judgment. If you think the world's being judged, you know, why are we facing judgment? Are we facing the end of the world? What are we facing? Is the sky falling? You see? We're facing the two things. We aren't that bad. And there is no judgment. It just needs to be worked out politically and religiously, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the God of this world's busy. So, having said that, that's what you're up against. And so I don't want to get caught in that. Most people will. And they aren't going to make it. That doesn't mean they aren't saved necessarily. It just means they aren't going to make it like they should. That's all. They could, but not likely. I'm watching it. You're watching it. I watch people come, they're gone. It's hard. It's not going to get easy. Not going to get easy. And when you can't find tissues, you may get mad. You know, what can I tell you? And no more squash in there for squash pie. You know, just pushing stuff out. Wow. Yeah. But we're going to make it. That's the world. That's what they want. And I lose, once I do that, I lose my focus. So therefore, God, in your awesome grace and kindness, go over with me, please, in the light of that. Here's God's word. God put his word in stone, and you can't change it. How are you going to change the book of Moses? How are you going to change the five books of Moses? You don't change them. You can deny them and have a critical theory and all kinds of stuff, but you can't get rid of God. You can't get rid of he said it, but he did say it. I don't like it. Rip it up. But you can't. Why can't you rip it up? Because it isn't based on that page in front of you. It's based on God's person. You can't rip up what God said because God said it. You can't touch it. I don't like the Bible. Don't have to. I like the Book of Mormon, Science of Mind, whatever. Wow. But you can't change. You can't touch this. Now watch. Now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, so God, you can't change it. So now I'm going to take you, if you would, over with me, please, to Isaiah. I'm not sure what I did for you so far because I haven't started, but hopefully you'll get in a little bit. I'm trying to help you understand something. If you don't understand it, that's why you get hung up. I don't understand what he said. Then I suggest you count to 10 and ask God to help you. And eventually you'll catch up, if you want to. If you don't want to, you never will. I guarantee it. I've been a believer 25 years. I don't care if you've been a believer 40 years. You'll still be the same. And you'll die like that. You didn't have to, but that you're set. Watch people. Do you see them change? We just mentioned it Sunday in a trouble. I didn't even record it because it was just for us to try to get a handle on this. You got to grow. You got to grow up. You got to grow up. You know, it's good to be able to count to 10, but you need to be able to multiply to 20. You need to work at it. If you don't work at it, it's not good. So therefore, over if you would, Isaiah chapter 55. And appreciate your patience as always. Isaiah chapter 55. And you know, again, I'll read verse in the light of verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For reason, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, the rain doesn't cheat. The rain comes down, and it has an assignment by God to fix the ground and everything else, and that's what it does. And the rain never cheats, never fails. Snow never fails. Therefore, what else never fails? You know, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. I'm speaking. I gave my word. I gave it to the Jews in stone. They couldn't erase it. They could keep it in the chest, and they could, in their unbelief, the enemy can take captive the ark and all of that, and God, and it doesn't even tell you what he did with the ark. Who has the ark, right? Who has the ark? Who took the ark? Of all the different things in the temple, where's the ark? And God just took it away. Where, we don't know. He took it away. That's not yours. That's mine. Now, so here we are. And God's going to go, and he doesn't change his word. Awesomely, that's wonderfully, 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 wonderfully true. So, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and add to that now, God keeps his word, his word. Now, hang on to that. I'll put that in, need another piece. What do you know about his word? We just read John 5:29, Luke 24. The scriptures from Genesis to Revelation are all about him. So that's what we're going to look at. I can't read the Bible without coming up with God. So therefore, as I go through and read the Bible, so God, when you introduced yourself, the Gospel of John, in our Lord Jesus Christ, and think of Hebrews in our study in Sunday school, in the last days, God has spoken us through his Son. That's what God has done. Now, God can't say that. God said, we can't do back Jeremiah or that. God said, I rose up early. I sent my prophets early and late. I sent them to you. You didn't listen to them. I sent my Son. and you better have listened to him. But they didn't. They didn't listen to him. They crucified him. That's what they did. They don't want to hear him. Aha, now, so in the process, in God's wonderful grace, God's going to honor his word. The Lord Jesus Christ, John 1:14, is the word what? Do you know it? Remember it? John 1:14, the word became flesh. Flesh, flesh. God became flesh. Who became flesh? John 1:1, 1:2, 1:3. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. Where did all these words come from? God, the Word, the Word. He spoke and gave his word. That's what he did. And we're to hear it. And people don't want to hear it. They don't want to know God's wonderful thing. God has an awesome future for Israel. The false prophets don't want anyone to know, false priests. People don't want anyone to know God has a wonderful future for the church, for the believers. Not in this system we're in. The system stinks. How's that? It robs you. Takes away everything. But I'm going to, isn't it a nice, it's a good message. Isn't that a nice message? It won't change your life. That's what you're looking for. You're looking to hear something that, and that's why the, I told you that 100 years ago thing. That's why this, our little thing we try to do with each other is a tough thing to do. Because if God's going to help us, it's going to deal directly with your personality and your insides. And all the time, and no one wants that. You know that. That was the trouble at all these conferences over the years. Please don't do that, because we don't want to hear that about ourselves. We want to hear that about a truth. We want to hear that about a verse. Don't get after me. Don't do that. That's what has to be. So, in the process, as God does that to us, and he does that in the most wonderful way, so that what? No flesh shall glory in his presence, John 6:63. The words in front of you are living words, because the words in front of you, John 6:63, are living words because God in his presence is giving them. Why are they alive? Because God is alive. That's why they're alive. You see, it isn't like Paul Revere, yes, you lose him, the British are coming, in the process, Paul Revere, and we could read about Paul Revere, couldn't we? And read about wonderful things. When you read the Bible, you're risen here in the presence of God who gave that what you're reading. Do you understand that? What you're reading, you're in his presence, and that's in stone. People know that? Do they think that? No. But if it's done right, that's what God's going to convict you. That's why it bothers us. That's why we don't want to hear it. I want to hear that. I know that. That's why people come and go. They don't want to hear that. But if you don't hear it, you aren't going to make it. That's a flat, outright statement. It just isn't going to be. It contradicts the whole plan of God. And you're going to lose. Does anyone care? No, we're going to do it. Okay. Now, so therefore, Hebrews, so many good things, but to remind ourselves of. Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, picking up, please, in thought. You know it. I just want you to look at it if you can see it. Verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, even though you might say I know that backwards and forwards, maybe. 6, but without something, Without what? Without faith. We walk by faith. Without something, intellect, reason, understanding, go to the Library of Congress and get it. No. Without faith. Without faith. How are we going to get to God? Not by your system, not by your intellect, not by your wisdom, not anything about you. The only way you can get to God is believe, verse 6, that He is. Without faith, it's impossible to what? To please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. In whose presence we sit. He is the Word become flesh and crucified and risen and present in God, God the God. So, God, we're in your presence. Is the Bible old? No. Is history old? No, there is no history to God. It's all real. And we're in His presence in a wonderful way. So, having said that, while you're in Hebrews 11, and I hope you saw that, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He is. I am that I am. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek, search Him out. You aren't going to be disappointed. If you seek God with all your heart, you're going to find Him. That's what you're going to do. It's the way it is. We're in His presence. Therefore, sliding over to God's great catalog of those that believed God, verse 27. By faith, this is Moses, you know it. By faith he, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Nope, and he certainly should have, but he didn't. How on earth, Moses, did you do it? He endured seeing him. You walk by faith and not by sight. Him who's invisible. And we're in the presence of the invisible God who said all of this. He means what he says and says what he means. And all the things he said about back in Jeremiah, 70 years, you go back to Jerusalem, all of the wonderful truths about the tribulation and all of the wonderful prophecy and everything, and all of those things are awesomely true because God has said so right now. And it has nothing to do with your feelings or your intellect, your IQ, your understanding. It has to do with God said it. And we're just new kids on the block, and we're only here for a couple of years. And so we get hot shots, humans get hot shots, you know. I can do this, and I'm going to refute that and write this book. You can do all of it, and all of you will all die. Not you guys. You'll all die, and your book will go to dust, and God wins. He always wins. So, God, what are you doing? Well, God, what do I need to understand? When I would receive the Lord as my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I, according to His Word, and when I receive the Word, God says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, but now God saves us in a most wonderful way. Now God's saving us. Now, I'm reading the Bible, and I read the wonderful truths. I think about God's wonderful plan that He tells us, that for a plan for our life that He has before we were ever created. God has that plan to outwork itself in our life. And I don't. Where is it? In God's mind. Wow. And God, are you doing it? If you line up with me, he said, I'm doing it. I want to outwork my will for your life. Which we did all of those things in John and all of those wonderful things. That's where it all comes to work for us. So we do it. And God's going to do what? He's going to outwork His will. That's what you want. God, well, I don't understand. I don't understand that verse. I don't know very much. And we'll all join the club and say we don't know very much. No, we don't. But It isn't our knowing. It isn't our understanding. It's in the presence of God that he said it, he meant it, and he's doing it. Why is the tribulation going to be? Because God said it. Why is it your life? Why is it going to happen in that country? Because God said it. God, here we are. God said it. Who said it? God did. So we aren't talking back to Paul Revere. I didn't mean to leave that out. Paul Revere. Paul Revere isn't here. So I could read about Paul Revere's whatever. But to authenticate, to authorize, to give me the vigor of what he said, the British are coming. He can't. Right? You read the history books and all the wonderful things about life and truth and history. But all you can do is read them. When you read the Bible, you're in the presence of the God who said it. And that makes a huge difference. So that we're trusting what? My understanding? Baloney. No. When I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you did, if you did, he is the Word, and all of these words, he has said them and confirms them in your life. You don't confirm them. He does. He confirms them. Who's he? God. In 1 John 5 and in verse 13, remember, come to the end. John, what are you going to say? The Word became flesh, and then he comes to the end when he's, not Revelation's the end, but when you come to that, he says in John 5:13, these things are written for you to read and for you to understand. God is one. He's the one that said this stuff. He's the one that means it. He means what he says. God's going to do it.